So now in 18, this is where we pick it up. The night of his betrayal. This is the day before his crucifixion. So this is where we're at. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, so he speaks 17, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. That's very important. He often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I've told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. Probably pointing to the disciples. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. So he's fulfilling prophecy. Of fulfilling what he's spoken. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant. This is Malchus, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my father has given me? So Judas receives this detachment of troops and religious leaders, and he's betraying the Lord. And Judas knew that they were going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane because that's where he met often with his disciples. Interesting. So the officers come, the soldiers come, and he says, hey, who are you guys looking for? And he says, well, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And Jesus basically says, hey, I've told you that I'm he. I mean, here I am. If you seek me, let the disciples go. And then Peter, impulsive Peter, right, point, shoot, aim, Peter, he takes out his sword. And he cuts off the ear of Malchus. And Malchus's ear falls on the ground, probably. Luke gives us more detail. And then what happens after this? Jesus just touches Malchus's side of his head and heals his ear. You would think everyone believed right then and there. And then, right before that, they fall to the ground. Whom are you seeking? He says, are you Jesus of Nazareth? He says, I, and actually it's in, he is in italics. He actually just said, I am. And they draw back and they fall to the ground. This really happened. Real quick, this is not just like a religious book. You understand? This is also a historical document. So again, when people want to say like, oh, well, that's just a religious book. That's just the book that the Christians follow. No, no, no. There's historicity all throughout the scriptures that you can, there's archaeology finds that they find that back up what is written here. These things really happen, man. Really happen. You have manuscript evidence, you have archaeological evidence, you have fulfilled prophecy, which is probably the way you know this is the truth. There's scientific evidence, and then there's changed lives. These are all reasons why people can trust this book. But these things really happened. So we'll just take this verse by verse. We'll get to verse 11, and then that's where we'll end for today. So in verse 1, it says this. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Now, I said earlier that kind of the gist of this message is that we're not of this world. And Peter, he takes his sword out and he cuts off the ear of Malchus, right? And I'm reading through this and I'm thinking, Lord, what a fitting passage for today's day and age. Because again, you look out at what's going on in the world right now. You turn on Facebook and you scroll through the reels and you waste time like everyone else, right? And you're seeing all the nonsense, all the craziness that goes on in the world. And I don't know about you, but there are times I look at that and I'm just like, Lord, this is insane. This is crazy, Lord. And what do I want to do? I want to take my sword out and start cutting off ears, so to speak. And Jesus says, no, put your sword away. There's a different way to go about this. You're not of this world. Don't forget, your citizenship is in heaven. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And God wants us to look to him. So the first point that I want to make is this. We've been hitting on this so much. Do you have a garden? They often met there. Jesus met there often with his disciples. And you cannot have the mind of Christ. You cannot put the sword away unless you know the heart of Christ, unless you know the mind of Christ. And the only way to do that is to get alone with the Lord, is to spend time with Jesus in the garden, so to speak. And it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, so again, he's talking about 13 through 17, he goes out with his disciples over the brook Kidron. Now, so they leave the upper room. They go through probably lower city. There's a gate on the south side of Jerusalem. They're going east, and they're going into this valley, the Brook of Kidron, the Kidron Valley. And they cross over the valley. He's going over the Brook Kidron where there was a garden. So this is the Garden of Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane just means olive press. And if you look up a picture of the Garden of Gethsemane, what it looks like today, it's a grove of olive trees. And you look at these olive trees, and it is, my first impression looking was just like, wow, that looks like a peaceful, serene place. And it's these olive trees that are probably, I don't know, 10, 15, 20, 25 feet high. And they kind of just, they make a canopy and they kind of connect up top. And it just looks like a beautiful place to go and just be alone and to maybe pray or whatever it is. And this was the place that Jesus often met with his disciples. And again, the application is this. Do you have a garden? Do you have a place where you get alone with the Lord? You hear from the Lord. You read through the Gospels, Jesus often had to get alone, or he did get alone with the Father. And again, we've said this before. If the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, had to pray, how much more do we have to pray? How much more do we finite beings have to get alone with the Lord? Matthew 14 says this, when he had sent the multitudes away, this is after the feeding of the 5,000, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. You wouldn't think that Jesus had to pray, but he did. In his humanity, it absolutely did. And then it says, now when evening came, he was alone there, in Matthew. So this is after the feeding of the 5,000, which was probably more like 10, 15, some people even say 20,000 people, because it says 5,000 men, not including women and children. And he was teaching the disciples how to serve. Hey, make them sit down in groups of 50s and 100s. There was a lot of ministry going on. Life was busy. There was a lot going on. And it says that he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Jesus was so busy that he knew he had to get alone and seek the Lord. He had so much going on. And so many times we say, well, Lord, I have too much going on. I don't have time to pray, Lord. And the Lord says, no, you have too much going on. You can't afford not to pray. You need to seek me. You have so many decisions. You have so many things you have to figure out. You have so many issues that you need to get alone with me and be filled with my spirit. And sometimes we think, well, Lord, I got too much going on. You know, my pastor used to tell those growing in leadership, he would just say, listen, then wake up earlier. You don't have enough time, then get up 30 minutes earlier. Go to bed 30 minutes, you know, earlier or whatever it is. Spurgeon said this, sometimes we think we're too busy to pray. We read this a couple weeks ago. That is also a great mistake, for praying is a saving of time. We think we're wasting time by praying. We think we're, you know, wasting time, and Lord, I got this I got to do, and I got to get here, Lord. And the Lord says, no, get alone with me. You watch me work that thing out. You watch me move the mountains. You petition me. You come to me. This is such a good word, man, for when we want to take the sword out. And the Lord's saying, no, put the sword back. Get alone with me. Let me handle this. You know, the scriptures say that vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And how many times is there something going on in our lives that we just can't stand it anymore? Lord, that's it. I've reached my limit. I'm done. And the Lord says, no, vengeance is mine. You come to me. You get before me. You watch me take care of this thing. Again, Spurgeon, sometimes we think we're too busy to pray. That is also a great mistake, for praying is a saving of time. Again, you remember Mary and Martha? Martha, again, I've termed her the Italian grandmother. She's just constantly doing the things, you know, making the food and making sure, you know, the dishes are getting clean and making sure everyone's good at the table. And that's all good. But Martha was the one. She was the one that was always busy. She was just constantly busy. And she would, to the point where she would complain about Mary. And she would say, Lord, don't you care? Mary's just sitting there at your feet, Lord. And here I am doing all the work. Sounds like me. I complain all the time like that. And what does Jesus say? Martha, Martha, you're encumbered about many things. Mary's chosen the better part. And I think about this. I think about busyness. I think about prayer. And I can't help but think, Lord, I guarantee you, Mary was getting way more done at your feet. Just sitting at your feet, Lord. Hearing from you, getting direction from you, knowing your heart, Lord. And really, you know, Paul would say, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. Sometimes it's not the sin, man. Sometimes it's just the weight, just the things that get us off track. Sometimes it's simply prioritizing. And our priorities, they may not be sin, they may not be bad in and of themselves, but They're just out of whack a little bit, and we're wasting time. You know, Moses in Psalm 90 would write, God, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And he's basically just saying, I got 40, 50, 70 months left. What am I going to do with that? It's wise to number your days, church. It's, for maybe this is morbid, it's wise to think about death. It's wise to think about that last breath you're going to take. It puts things in perspective. How many times have you heard of someone on their deathbed and they're going through all the regrets? Oh, I wish I did this. I wish I did this. I wish I did this. Now's the time, though, to do that. Now is the time to think ahead. Moses would say, Lord, teach me to number my days. Lord, is it more important that I serve? And listen, service is good. The Lord wants us to serve. But it needs to come from the Spirit. You follow me? It needs to come from a heart of, Lord, I got the direction now. I know what you want me to do, Lord. I'm filled with your Spirit now, God. Now I'm going to move. Now I'm going to roll, Lord. And I just wonder if Mary got way more done just sitting before Jesus. So the first point is that, do you have a garden? We know the mind of the Lord by getting alone with the mind of the Lord. We put the sword back in when we understand his heart. But the only way to do that is to understand his heart, is to get into the word. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth, Father. That's how we grow. That's how we know the will of the Lord. People ask all the time, well, what's the Lord's will for me? It's right here, man. It's right here. And the gray areas, you got to pray. The areas that are not specifically addressed, you have to seek the Lord and seek the still small voice. And don't think that he's going to write it in the sky. He can and he might. But it, with Elijah, wasn't in the whirlwind, wasn't in the fire. It was in the still small voice that he heard from the Lord. But you're only going to hear the voice when you're getting in the garden, so to speak. When you're getting under the olive grove. When you're getting, you know, like Nathaniel under the fig tree and you're hearing from the Lord. In verse 3, then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Interesting. Judas received the detachment of troops. He was never part of the vine. He was never of the Lord. People ask all the time, oh, well, you know, Jesus lost Judas. No, he did not. He was never of the Lord. He was never of the vine in the first place, the true vine. And he was a branch, so to speak, that was cut off. He was a Jew. He was Jewish, but he did not abide in Jesus Christ. He didn't abide in the true vine. It's interesting. Do you guys remember at they're at the table and Jesus says, hey, one of you is going to betray me. And they start looking around and they start going, Lord, is it I? And they're perplexed, the Bible says. They go, Lord, is it I? Is it, what's going on here? Who's going to betray you? They had no clue it was Judas. No clue. I personally, this is just my own thing. Peter says that love covers a multitude of sins. And I wonder. So obviously the Lord knew what was going to happen. He knew Judas was going to betray him. But I just wonder if in his humanity, he was like, Lord, I'm holding out hope for this guy. I'm going to continue to nurture, to care for this guy in hopes that he's going to change. Maybe this isn't the one that's going to fulfill prophecy. Obviously, I'm getting a little crazy, but you guys get what I'm trying to say. Love covers a multitude of sins. They had no clue. And that tells us that Jesus treated Judas just like anyone else. And he loved even Judas to the end. The one who was going to betray him and sell him out. Sell him out to the Jews and the religious leaders. That's amazing. Do you see the love of the Lord? And so many times we think, well, Lord, you know, this one's really bothering me, Lord. I got no patience anymore. And the Lord says, no. I won't put out a smoldering flax. I won't break a bruised reed. God always is reaching out his hand to the very last breath, the very last iota of life. He's reaching out all the time. Now are the days of grace. There's coming a judgment, don't get me wrong. But now God is long-suffering towards the human race, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. This is his heart for humanity. I don't know why this is. We got this all twisted. God wants people to come to him. He wants people to be saved. And for whatever reason, we got this all mixed up in not this church, in the church at large, for whatever reason. God's heart is for us to win people over. He wants us to win people over, man, not to destroy them. There's a time, and yes, we speak the truth in love, but you do it in love. Now is not the time for judgment. He said he came to save those that which were lost, man. And he wants to use you to do it. Love covers a multitude of sins. And he held out, man. He held out for this guy, Judas. But Judas was never of him in the first place. And he betrays him and sells him out for 30 pieces of silver. So he receives a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. And he came there with lanterns, torches, and what? Weapons. Weapons. He's ready for a fight. And maybe that's why Peter took out his sword. He's seeing the weapons and he's, all right, here we go. He's putting the gloves on, man. You know, it's North End versus South End. Here we go, right? And he's getting ready. He sees the weapons. Jesus isn't having none of that. That's not even where the Lord's mind is going. He knows the plan, man. He's going towards the will of the Father. Jesus, therefore, in verse 4, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, real quick. If you have a New King James, it's going to say, I am he. The he is in italics. That just means that the translators added the word to help you to understand what he's saying. So in the original, it just says, I am. It just says, hey, whom are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. What does that sound like? Remember John chapter 8? They're talking about Abraham. Hey, well, before Abraham was I am. Go to Exodus chapter 3. Many of you already know where I'm going with this, but it's worth reminding ourselves. Exodus chapter 3. Second book in the Bible. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock back to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. The angel of the Lord, keep that in mind, appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush doesn't burn? In other words, what's going on here? Let me look, check this thing out. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am, listen, so it was the angel of the Lord that appeared, and then we read this. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon who? God. So the angel of the Lord appears to him in the midst of the bush, in the flame. And then God speaks to him out of the bush. Look at verse 13. So it's God speaking. It says, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, so again, God's coming to Moses saying, hey, I want you to deliver this children, these children that are in slavery under Egypt. He says, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Love it. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Look at John chapter 8. So it's God speaking in the bush. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his name is I am. Moses says, well, what's your name? What am I going to tell them? You tell them I am sent you. Look at John chapter 8. Go to verse 52. Now, it says, then the Jews said to him, the Jews knew that, they knew their scriptures. They knew the Old Testament. They knew what was going on here. Now we know that you have a demon. So this is New Testament. They're talking to Jesus. Abraham's dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who's dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my father who honors me, of whom you say that he's your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I don't know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What's Jesus saying? Hey, that guy or that angel of the Lord, that God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that was in the burning bush, guess what? Standing right in front of you. So, yes, I am older than 50. I'm pre-existent. I'm infinity, man. I'm 50 times 50 million. That's what he's saying. When you see I am, that means that Jesus did not have a beginning. God doesn't have a beginning. So again, when people say, all right, I get he created everything, but you know, the law in physics says that everything physical has to come from something else physical. So who made God? God ain't physical. He's a spirit. He's outside of time, space, and matter. There's no beginning. So when people say, who made God? You can say, I don't even understand what you're saying. The question doesn't even make sense because God, by definition, doesn't have a beginning. He's pre-existent. He's the only one that finds his existence in himself. That's what makes him holy, 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 perfect. The only one. And here's Jesus saying, yeah, most assuredly, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you guys, before Abraham was, I am. This is Jesus Christ. This is so imperative. He is not just a prophet. He's not just a nice guy. He's not just a guy you might read about in a history textbook. He's the God of the universe, church. And he came to the earth to die in our place. You want to talk about love? That's love, man. The I am cared about us so much. That's love. And then It says they took up stones to throw at him. Why? People say, oh, well, Jesus never called himself God. Why are they stoning him? Because he's committing blasphemy in their minds. Wait a second. This guy's making himself out to be the I am. Blasphemy. Let's stone him. And that's what the law required. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Go back to John chapter 18. That's the I am. And that's what Jesus is saying right here in verse 6. Now, when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Put yourself in the story. I wonder if God the Father was just giving them just a little reminder. Hey, guys, just don't forget who you're messing with. And he says, I am. And they draw back and they fall to the ground. They have no power over Jesus. Jesus is giving himself up for the sins of the world. You see, they had no power over the Lord. This was completely the Father's will. They think that God's on trial. God has them on trial, so to speak. God's got them in the corner. And this is why he would constantly tell the disciples, 13 through 17, he would say, hey, I'm going away, but don't forget, I'm going to come back. Your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. Because they're seeing this as defeat. You're falling. They're seeing this as my Savior's been crucified. What's going on here? And he says, no, don't worry. Third day, your joy, no one's going to take from you then. You just wait. And he says, I am. They drew back and fell to the ground. Study note, one of the things I was reading says this. Jesus affirmed with his powerful voice that the earthly government had no power over him except as he would allow. What a good word, man. What a good word. There's a lot of people angry at the government. There's a lot of people that just cannot stand what they're seeing. But he's the I am. You know, people talk, we appeal to government, appeal to Caesar, so to speak. Look, you appeal to the I am. You get alone in the garden. This is who you appeal to. This is who you bring your petitions to. This is the God that's actually, this is the king that's actually able to do something about what we see. And this is why we preach the gospel, church. This is why. Again, we cannot expect the world to live as Christians if they don't know the Christ. You following me? Because so many times I look out in the world, I'm like, Lord, I can't believe they're doing this. And then the Lord says, well, do you remember where you were at? Do you remember what you were doing without me? You didn't know up, down, left, or right. You had nothing. And that's just what we see happening. It wasn't until what we came to the Lord. It wasn't until the blinders got taken off where we started to see. And our desires changed. Why? Because we've been born again. And this is why we preach the gospel, church. This is why we tell people about Jesus Christ, that there is a Savior. There is an antidote. There is someone that died for your sin. That's the real issue. It's not just, Lord, I need you to fix my marriage, or I need a new job, or this or that. It's a way deeper issue than all that. All the problems of the world lie in that naughty word, sin. Sin has separated us from a holy God. And we try to fill that void and fix it with everything else besides looking at the one that he has given to the earth. But we look to the I am. The earthly government had no power over him except as he would allow. And this is the God that they are seeing face to face. The I am is right in front of them. And they draw back, they fall to the ground. Verse 7, then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. So what's happening? He's basically saying, hey, you're seeking me, these disciples with me, let them go their way. This is between you and me. What's he doing? He's being a good leader. That's what he's doing. He's not saying, oh, you know, I need some help. I feel really bad. Come on, guys. I need you to encourage me. Nope. He's saying, listen, this is between you and me. You let these guys go then. And I read this and I see that's a leader right there. That's a heart of a leader who cares for his guys, cares for his disciples. He's serving them, serving them. Do you guys remember John chapter 13? They're in the upper room. They're at the Last Supper. And Jesus is going away and he's preparing them. And what does he do? He goes around the table. He girds himself with the towel. You would think that everyone would be washing his feet because he's the I Am, but he does the complete opposite. And he goes around the table. He washes the feet of the disciples to give them an object lesson, basically saying, this is what I call you guys to do. I call you guys to serve, to love, to serve and love one another. This is such a good word for the church. We need to remember this all the time when we're called to serve. Called to serve. That was the heart of Christ. He was always serving, always doing what was best for his flock, for his people, for the people. Peter would say this in 1 Peter chapter 5. So Peter was an elder, and he writes this. He's writing to these elders. Hey, the elders who are among you, church, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So an elder, bishop, pastor, shepherd, they're synonymous. And also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. You see that? Serving as overseers. So you oversee something, elders, but you're serving. That's the goal of overseeing, is to protect and to care for. It's a stewardship. It's as if the Lord is entrusting that flock to you, which he is, to those elders. And this is servant leadership. Not by compulsion, but willingly. So not because, oh, I have to do this. Peter's saying, no, don't serve that way. Don't serve under compulsion. Understand what you're doing. Do it willingly, man. Do it with a good heart. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So he's basically saying, don't just do it for the money. Don't do it for the money. Do it because you understand the heart of the Lord, that he wants you. He's called people to care for flocks. This is the key right here. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. Don't be a lord over the people that are under you. So important. The best leaders I've known throughout my life have been what? The ones that care about their people under them. Those have been the best leaders. Think about the best police officer you've ever met. He's the one that was probably out in the community loving people, serving the people. Think about the best teacher you ever had in school. Why were they the best teacher? Because you knew they loved you. You knew that maybe they knew your personality and they taught you in a certain way and they truly, genuinely cared about you. That's what made them good leaders. It's the same thing with the Lord. This is why we can say, Lord, I gladly call you my master. Gladly. Because I know you love me. And I know even though you might say no to some of my prayers, it's for my betterment. Because I look at the cross. You already gave everything for me. So what, I think you're going to hold out on everything now? No. It's just we need to see things through the eyes of faith. Sometimes the no is exactly what we need. Or the wait, or sometimes it's yes. Yep, go ahead. The door's open. But the Lord still serves us today. He's interceding for us right now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He's still interceding for us. Nor is being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock, being examples. And when the chief shepherd appears, Jesus, you will receive the crown of glory that doesn't fade away. So he's saying, hey, elders, when the chief shepherd comes and you do these things, you're going to receive a crown that doesn't fade away. And you're going to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. You minded the things of me. You cared about the things that I cared about. And this is why I'm so big on spending time with the Lord. You can read the word and know the letter of the law, but you might not know the spirit of the law. You following me? It's one thing to know the Bible. It's one thing to know the God of the Bible. It's another thing to know the heart of the Lord. It's another thing to really understand, Lord, help me to love the things you love, hate the things you hate, God. God, help me to really understand what you want me to do in this situation, Lord. And he speaks to you through the word by the Spirit. And it's imperative we know the heart of the Lord. He was a servant leader. And I have to say this. As a man, okay, listen, men, real quick. It doesn't matter if you like it or not, if you believe it or not, you're called to lead. When I understood this, it blew my mind. So in Ephesians 5, when it's talking about marriage and submission, we're all scared of the word submission. That's actually a beautiful thing in context. When it says, you know, all the guys love the verse, hey, wives, submit to yourselves, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. We all love that verse. Why? Jesus, you don't want to know what the Lord's saying, though? Yeah, I'm going to read it for you. Go to Ephesians 5. And keep servant leadership in your mind as we go through this. Ephesians 5, verse 22. So Paul, he's writing to this church at Ephesus, and he's laying out some things. And he, in the first half, he says, hey, he's given us theology, he's given us doctrine. And then the second half of Ephesians, he says, hey, in light of these things, live this way. So here in Ephesians 5, the context is submission, is headship. And he says this in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Now, stop right there. What did we just read in 1 Peter 5? Hey, don't lord it over those that are entrusted to you. Men, did you know that your wives are entrusted to you? You have a stewardship. You're to care for them. You're to love them, nurture them, make sure that they're doing okay, so to speak. The Lord, if you have a wife, or the Lord has entrusted that woman to you to care for, not to lord over. But people read this, wives, submit to your own husbands. Submit to my husband? What are you? No way. No way. Well, wait a second. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Why though? Because your husband should be taking care of you. And he's the head of the home, whether we like it or not, or believe it or not. But what is implied there, it actually puts a massive responsibility on the husband. Massive. You are the ones, men, that you answer to the Lord at the end of every single day. And it's as if he comes to you and he says, hey, how'd your home go today? Well, Lord, I was at work all day. Doesn't matter, you're still responsible. It's as if that happens every single day. Husbands, we are the head of our homes. And I would also say this, that means you lead. Your wife is dying for you to lead, dying for you to lead, dying for you. They're looking for you to lead. And this is why I say sometimes, I think sometimes arguments are straight up ordained by the Lord. I would rather get into an argument with my wife than just be passive. And do the whole, oh, well, you know, happy wife, happy life. That's such a bunch of nonsense. It is not true. Because what that implies is I just do whatever my wife wants me to do. No, that's not what the Lord has called you to do. No. You get your marching orders from the Lord, and you implement those marching orders in your home. And the marching orders are, basically, it's a picture of Christ in the church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her. You see that? You read Ephesians 5, it talks more about Jesus in the church than about marriage. Because marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. And how does Jesus care for the church? He cares for the church. Now, wives, you ought to submit to your husbands. That's I didn't say it, man. Don't shoot the messenger. Paul said this. I don't know a wife, though, that will not submit to a loving husband. You following me? And the word to the wives is simply this. You have to let your husbands lead. You got to let them lead. Yes, they're going to screw up. Please ask my wife. But that's how God has ordained it. You see, it's actually a beautiful thing. Submission is a beautiful thing. But the world has taken that word and made it into something disgusting and dirty and just not what it is. It's a beautiful thing. But it all starts with servant leadership. You follow? It starts with the men, the leaders, yes, the men, saying, you know what, Lord, you've entrusted this. And maybe you don't have, maybe you're not married. Maybe it's in your job or you have people working under you or whatever it is. This applies to so many facets of life. Servant leadership. The people that the Lord has put under you, you are to care for. You're to steward well, man. You're to protect. And watch over. That was the Lord's heart for his flock. Remind yourself of John chapter 10. He was the good shepherd. the one that protects the flock. And it's actually, it's beautiful, man. And again, when we realize this, it puts a whole different spin on promotions and leadership and, you know, people over other people. You get a promotion, it's really a demotion. That's really what it is. You get a promotion, it's really a demotion. You're the one, man, that's serving. That means that the Lord has just entrusted more to you. That's really what it means. And this is why we look at the government and we get angry. This is why we might look at civil authorities or whatever. And when this is out of line, the wires are getting crossed there. Wait a second. This is service, civil service. This is a service. And we've turned it into, now you just do what I tell you to do. That's not the heart of the Lord. Now, people see that in the church. That's different. That's contagious. You follow? This is why we love one another. This is what the Lord wants, man. True community, where people are submitting to one another, giving each other the preference. You see that? That's beautiful, man. That's wonderful. That's full of wonder. That's something the world just doesn't get, man. And understandably so, because they don't know what true love is. They don't understand that God gave his life for the people that would nail him to the cross. So that's what changes hearts. So servant leadership, again, promotion with the Lord is demotion. We're called to protect, care for those that God has placed under us. It's never to lord over, but to care for and protect. And in verse 10, in John chapter 18, I have to turn back there. And we'll end with this. Then Simon Peter, so again, Jesus says, hey, if you seek me, let these disciples go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke of, those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? So again, they come out with weapons, and I would imagine Peter, he sees the weapons and he says, huh, all right, it's going down. And he pulls the sword out and starts hacking off ears. And Jesus says, nope, Peter, don't you remember? I just said this to you, Peter, one chapter ago. You're not of this world. You're not of this world. Your citizenship is in heaven. We don't act like this, Peter. What are you doing? And Peter was not minding the things of the Lord. Not minding the things of the Lord. You guys remember the end of John chapter 21? There was this rumor going around about John. And basically, Jesus restores Peter, and they're walking on the beach. And, Jesus goes to Peter, and Peter goes, hey, well, Lord, what about John? What's going to happen with John? Because there was a rumor going around about John. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, I love these words. What is that to you? You follow me. He's basically saying what? Mind your own business. Mind my business. Mind the business of the Lord. I have a specific plan for you, Peter. Don't worry about John. I got a plan for John too. Peter was not minding the things of the Lord. What a good word. What a good word for us. Again, the heart behind this was you look out in the world and you want to take the sword out, but you got to remember to mind the things of Christ. You petition the I am. You get alone in the garden. You say, Lord, I don't understand this. I'm going through this thing. Whatever it is, Lord, help me to just wait on you. Help me to be still and know that you're God. I petition you. Vengeance is yours, Lord. You repay. There's a way that the Lord wants us to live. We speak the truth, but there's a way to do it, church. There's a way to speak the truth in love where you're becoming all things to all men and you're winning them over, where you're not taking the sword. That's the Lord's deal. That's the Lord's deal. He was going to take the sword out one day. Trust me. Read Revelation. It's happening. Peter did not mind the things of the Lord. He wanted to take matters into his own hands. And listen, he prolonged the plan of the Lord. He got sidetracked. And what did Jesus have to do? Pick the ear back up and put it back on. put it back on Malchus. Imagine if Jesus didn't have the power to do that. And think of the right-hand turn that would have taken. And now there's this massive battle, and who knows what happens after that. Now, obviously, I'm talking out of scripture, out of school, but that's not what happened. But it is as if Peter messed up, did not mind the things of the Lord, cut off the ear of Malchus, and Jesus says, Peter, and he heals the ear. Listen, here's the last thing I want to hit on. Have you cut off the ear of Malchus? You following me? Have you gone ahead of the Lord? Have you done something out of the will of God? Praise the Lord Jesus that he heals the ear. You following me? Listen, if you're reading this, you're saying, Lord, okay, you're holy, you're good, you're just. Lord, I've not minded the things of you. I have gone way off. Listen, he can always heal the ear. He can always put the ear back on. And this is the heart of the gospel. We have messed up. We have cut off the ear. We have veered off course. And not just unbelievers coming to Christ, but I'm talking about Christians, man. We've gone off course sometimes, all the time. And the Lord constantly is putting the ear back on. But I simply want to say this to you. God's able to heal the ear. Paul would write to Timothy, hey, Timothy, be strong in the grace. Do you hear that? Be strong in grace. Be strong in the grace that's in Jesus Christ. You would think that Paul would write to Timothy, oh, Tim, you messed up. Well, you got to do better. You got to try a little harder. He says, no, Tim, listen, you're going to deal with a lot of things. You're a young pastor. There's going to be a lot of stuff coming up against you. You're going to screw up royally. Be strong in the grace that's in Jesus Christ. That's our strength, church. The condemnation, you're going to go right back to whatever it was you're doing because you can't handle that. You can't handle the condemnation. You can't pay for that. You can't pay for the sin. You have to throw yourself on the grace of the Lord. There's no other choice. There's no other way out. You cannot save yourself. Even after salvation. What do I mean by that? In other words, we try to do things in the flesh after we get saved. Lord, I got it from here. I'm saved. You know, I got my fire insurance. I'm good to go now. And now I'm just going to, you know, I'll take the reins from here. And the Lord's saying, no, you have to constantly lean on my grace all the time. And it's the same thing today. Quick little poem that comes to mind here. It says this: he came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. Have you a new sheet for me, dear teacher? I've spoiled this one. I took his sheet all soiled and blotted and gave him a new one all unspotted. And into his tired heart, I cried, do better now, my child. I went to the throne with a troubled heart. The day was done. Have a new day for me, dear master. I've spoiled this one. He took my day all soiled and blotted, gave me a new one all unspotted. Into my tired heart, he cried, do better now, my child. You think of the woman caught in adultery? Forgiven, go and sin no more. And listen, you're gonna sin again. You follow me? You're going to mess up again. But the Lord heals the ear again and again and again and again, because then he gets all the glory. That's why we get a crown, church, not because of anything we've done. The Bible says we take those crowns, we throw them right back at him. Why? Because we understand, Lord, if it was up to me, I would have been done, you know, at age, whenever the first second of the age of accountability was, right? Done. All that to say, mind the things of the Lord. You speak the truth, you stand on the truth, you don't compromise, but you seek the Lord. You petition the I am, Lord. How do I go about this? How do you want me to stand on the truth, Lord? What in this specific situation? What's my part in this, Lord? I know you don't want me to take the sword out, God, so give me some wisdom here. And listen, sometimes it's just get alone with me. Do the Mary thing and just sit at my feet. I'll take care of it. But you petition me, the I am.